In Colossians, the third chapter, when the Apostle Paul was preaching holiness, godliness in our daily lives, righteousness, contending against sin, encouraging Christian graces, he says in verse 5, mortify your members, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, covetousness, all that, mortify these things, crucify them. In verse 8, he says, put off anger, put off wrath, put off hatred, holding grudges, which is malice, put off blasphemy, evil communications out of your mouths, lying not to one another. And then he says over here in verse 12, put on bowels of mercy and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering and love. Put these things on. And it may surprise you, but Paul didn't do what preachers do today, people who call themselves preachers. He didn't preach salvation by the grace of God through Christ and then preach sanctification by the law. Paul exhorted us to be done with these things of the flesh. Put them aside. Put them off. To mortify these fleshly passions and desires. Put them off. Be done with them. And to put on love and kindness and humility and long-suffering and patience, the fruit of the Spirit. But he didn't use legal arguments by saying, if you do this, God will bless you. And if you do what I command you to do, God will bless you. And if you don't do it, God will disown you. He didn't preach salvation by grace and sanctification by law. And that's what most preachers are preaching. He didn't say, if you'll do this, God will reward you when you get to heaven. If you don't do it, God will take your yo-yo away from you. And you'll have to live in a little cabin somewhere while everybody else is living in a mansion. He didn't do that. Paul knew he was writing to believers. Paul knew that he was writing to people who knew that they were not under law, but under grace. Paul used words of encouragement and argument drawn from grace, not from law. He used arguments and words of encouragement consistent with grace. He fed the flames of their love for Christ with fuel of grace. That's right. For example, look at verse 1. He says, now, if you be risen with Christ, if when Christ died, you died, when Christ was buried, you were buried, when Christ arose, you arose, then set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. If you're risen with Christ, if you are risen with Him, if you've come with Christ out of the grave, then don't be content to lie in the grave. You won't be content to lie in the grave of sin and darkness, but your new life, now get this, but your new life will be interested in and seek those things which pertain to spiritual life. If you be risen with Christ, you have a new life, you have a new nature, you have new desires, you have a new family. And that new life brings with it new interest. It brings with it new desires. It brings with it new love. A person who must be bribed and threatened and forced to walk with God doesn't know God. A person who must be bribed and forced and threatened to look into the Word of God doesn't love the Word of God. A person who must be bribed and threatened and forced to please God does not know God. David said, my mother and daddy made me go to church. No, sir, he said, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of God. Well, I'm a deacon, or I'm an elder, I'm a Sunday school teacher, I can't go with you to visit Grandma, I got to go to church. David didn't say, I got to go to church. He said, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. David didn't say, I'm a Christian, therefore I can't do this. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to own the tents of the wicked. Now what he said? I'd rather. That's my interest. That's my desire. That's my concern. That's what I want. This is what Paul is saying when he argues for holiness, when he contends for righteousness, when he contends for godliness of life. He doesn't threaten and bribe people and force them into this way of life. He said, if you are risen with Christ, then you will set your affections on things above. You will set your affections. You're dead. Your life is hid with Christ, with God in Christ. Now look at verse 4. Now listen to this. Here's his second argument. He's saying, mortify your human fleshly passions. He is saying, put off anger and wrath and malice and hatred and grudges and all these things. Put on humility and kindness and righteousness. Walk with God. If you're risen with Christ, if you have a new life, if you have a new nature, you will. You will set your affections on things above. You've been weaned from this world. The world has lost its glamour for you. Now watch verse 4. Secondly, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. What do you see there? I took a hard look at that verse, and this is what came to me. Christ, who is our life. A person becomes involved or interested in something or someone, and this remark is made. That's his whole life. We talk about a great inventor, a man who invents things, and you say, that's his whole life. We talk about a school teacher, and we say, that's her whole life. We talk about a young man playing football, that's his whole life. We talk about some of you fathers and mothers here, your children, that's their whole life. Take that away, wouldn't be any cause to exist. Wouldn't be any cause to live. To some people, their whole life is their families. They're wrapped up in their families, their family relationships, what keeps them glued together. Without it, they'd come apart. And some people who business is their whole life. Possessions, getting a little more, gaining a little more, possessing a little more. To some people, it's sports or pleasure. Pleasure is their whole life. They can't be still. They run here and run there and run yonder, seeking some new enjoyment, some new pleasure, some new delight, some new fleshly entertainment. Just always going, pleasure. Out of one pleasure into another. To some people, their whole life is politics or the honor of men, seeking praise of men. To the believer, Christ is his life. That's right. Christ is his first love. His first love above his wife, children, yea, his own life also. Christ is his whole life. To him, his one goal, turn to Psalm 27. His one goal, like Paul said, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. To win Christ and be found in him. Listen to David in Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing, Psalm 27, 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. One thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. That's my life. Over in 2 Samuel 23, turn over there a minute. These are the last words of David, King David, the man after God's own heart. Listen to him in 2 Samuel 23, verse 5. These are David's last words, and he died. Verse 5 of 2 Samuel 23. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure that covenant is my relationship with him. I'm his son, he's my Lord. And this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Paul says, if you're risen with Christ, God brought you out of the grave, then you won't want to lie in the grave. If God Almighty's brought you out of the grave, then you'll be willing to take off the grave clothes. If God Almighty's brought you into the sunshine of righteousness and holiness and walking with him, you want to live in the cemetery and walk with the dead. You won't find any communion with the dead. You don't speak the same language as the dead. Nor will you have any dealings with the unfruitful works of darkness. They're not your companions. You're not content to lie there. You're risen with Christ. And he says this, if Christ is your life, if he's your life, then his holiness and his righteousness and his truth and his honesty will be your life too. Now thirdly, verse 11. In verse 11, he talks about verse 10, putting on that new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Christ who created him, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all. The only distinguishing mark in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is this. The chief distinguishing mark. Christ is all. Christ is all. Now look at the first line. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew. It matters not of what nation a man is. That does not matter. That has nothing to do with his salvation. It doesn't matter whether he's a Greek or a Jew. It doesn't matter whether he's a black man or a white man. It doesn't matter whether he's from the Orient or he's from the Western nations. That doesn't matter at all. It's got nothing to do with salvation. The color of a man's skin is totally unimportant. What is important? His relationship with Christ. That's what's important. I don't think Christians, real believers, I do not think real believers have any problem with what we call segregation and bigotry. I know some of us have been brought up in traditions that we had to discard by God's grace, and traditions which we had to be done with by God's grace, and traditions and customs and ways of life that we were saddled with. And God's grace had to overcome these things. But when God's grace comes in and when Christ comes in, there's neither Greek nor Jew. There's neither black nor white. That's right. And so it's Christ. And watch this. He says it's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. A man's devotions to forms and ceremonies and rituals of outward religion, that's what circumcision represents in this passage here. It doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter if a man rejects all the forms. Here's a man who goes along. He has all the stained glass windows and the robes and the cross, you know, and all of the uniforms of religion, the different initials and all of these things and the soft playing of the organ and this has no bearing upon his relationship with Christ. And to go out yonder and say, well, I'll do away with all those rituals and ceremonies and go out and meet under a bush arbor and we'll just stomp our feet and praise the Lord, you know. You're no closer to God there than you are another place. It's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. It's Christ. You see what I'm saying? It's Christ. And look at the next line. Barbarian, Scythian. Who were the Scythians? Well, they were the most barbarian of the barbarians. That's who they were. They were the uncouth and the unpolished. We have some folks who have to worship God where everything is in order and quietness, you know, and like a mausoleum. Other people who feel like that you have to kick up your heels a little bit, but that's neither place will contribute. It's Christ. And then bond or free. The grace of God is not bestowed upon a man because he's a slave or because he's a free man, because he's an American or because he's a communist. A man's nation, a man's outward privileges, a man's religious devotions, a man's civil state, a man's condition of life contributes nothing to his relationship with God. Our whole relationship with God is a person, Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. One writer made this statement, the only real distinction which marks the true believer from all other men, and the only essential distinction in the whole world of grace, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is all to the believer because Christ is all. Christ is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. and all that is real and all that is genuine and all that is holy and all that is heavenly and all that is pure and all that is of God and all that is abiding and all that is saving in us is not of us. It's Christ. I know we have a lot of distinctions today. I know we have a lot of identifying characteristics. You can recognize the Jew by his heritage. You can recognize the Catholic by his ceremony. You can recognize the Baptist, the fundamentalist, by his orthodoxy. You can recognize the Pentecostal by his zeal. You can recognize the Amish by his uniform. You can recognize the Carmelite by his ordinance. You can recognize the Calvinist by his intellectualism, and you can recognize the Arminian by his methods. How do you recognize a believer? The true believer is recognized by his love for, his devotion to, his concern for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's what Paul's saying in Christ. The light and love and life of the believer is a person. And the seal of God upon his forehead is the name of that person, Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying now, if you be risen with Christ, you put off these things and you put on some more things. You seek those things which are above. You set your affections on things above. You walk with him with whom you have risen. If Christ is your life, if Christ is the love of your heart and the thought of your mind and the joy of your soul, walk with Christ. If Christ is all, then you'll put off these things. If Christ is all, listen to this hymn by Horatio Bonar. I bless Jesus Christ. I rest on love divine. And with unfaltering lips and heart, I call this Savior mine. His cross dispels my every doubt. I bury in his tomb every thought of unbelief and fear and each lingering shade of gloom. I praise my God of grace. I trust his truth and might. He calls me his. I call him mine, my God, my joy, my light. In him is only good. In me is only ill. My ill but draws his goodness forth, and me he loveth still. 'Tis Christ who saveth me and freely pardon gives. I love because he loves me. I live because he lives. My life with him is hid. My death has passed away. My clouds have melted into light. My midnight has turned to day. Christ is my life. Christ is all. Christ is all. Let me give you seven things in closing briefly. First of all, Christ is all in creation. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Christ is all in creation. First of all, he is all in creation. He says in Colossians 1, verse 14, In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. He prayed one day, Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Before all things. He created all things. All things were created by him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by him. He upholdeth all things by the word of his power. He disposes all things. Listen to this scripture over here in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 15. He says, by me kings reign. By me princes decree justice. All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. All power is given unto me. He's the heir of all things. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. He says, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake to our fathers in times past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the world. Christ is all. Christ is all. Why should I be interested in the honor of men? Men will fade away, pass away with their honor. Christ is all. I'm interested in his honor. Why should I be interested in pleasing the flesh? The flesh is like the flower of the field. It fadeth. It withereth. It dieth. Christ liveth eternally. He's before all things. By him all things were made. He upholdeth all things. In him all things exist. And he hath been exalted and given preeminence over all things, and all things are given to him. He's the heir of all things. He's all. Turn to Colossians 2. Not only that, but secondly, Christ is all, not only in creation, but Christ is all in the types and shadows of the Old Testament. Listen to Colossians 2, beginning with verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or a new moon or Sabbath day. These are shadows of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Every drop of blood ever shed in the Old Testament from Eden's garden to Calvary points to Christ. Every ceremony, every feast day, every Sabbath, every holy day is fulfilled in Christ. Every priest that ever took a step and ever offered a lamb and ever bathed and was sprinkled with the blood is Christ. Every law, every prophecy, every promise is fulfilled in Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he spoke to his disciples after the resurrection in Luke chapter 24, turn over there with me and listen to this scripture. In Luke 24, verse 44. He spoke to them, and this is what he said. In Luke 40, verse, chapter 24, verse 44, and he said to them, these are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning me. Christ is all. Christ is all. Without Christ, David has no meaning. Without Christ, the tabernacle has no meaning. It's a ritualistic nonsense. Without Christ, all of those sacrifices, without Christ, Abel's offering is foolishness. Without Christ, the Ark of the Covenant with its cherubims and seraphims and holy days and its holy place and its veil separating it from the Holy of Holies has no meaning whatsoever without Christ. And then thirdly, Christ is all in our election. Turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, unworthy though we are, with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Had it not been for Christ, it would not have been an election. Had it not been for Christ, none would have been elected. Christ is the root of election. He's the cause of election. He's the sum of the election. And he is the firstborn of all the elect. Anytime you view God's elective grace apart from Christ, you move into error. God chose no man alone. He chose him in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ in John 17 talked about those whom the Father gave to me. He's the sum of election. He's the root of election. He's the cause of election. He's the reason you're in the family of God. Fourthly, look at Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption. Christ is all in the redemption of a believer. In whom we have redemption. It's in Christ, not in the church. It's in Christ. He is our justification. By his death, the justice of God is satisfied. Without the death of Christ, the heavy hand of God's justice right now hangs over your head. In Christ, God can be holy. God can be just. God can be righteous and deal in mercy with you and me. And that's the only way, in Christ, because of Calvary. He's not only our justification, but he's our righteousness. By his perfect obedience, the law of God is honored. By his perfect obedience, we're holy. Outside of Christ, we're unholy, unclean, lepers, who are fit only to be separated from the presence of God and to go crawling in the shadows, crying, unclean, unclean, unclean. But in Christ, I'm clean. Not because of what I've done, because of what he's done. He's all. He's all of our righteousness. God Almighty would not speak to you nor be spoken to by you. God Almighty will not deal with you nor be dealt with by you except in Christ. That's so. Don't call, "Oh God, have mercy." You're wasting your time. Unless you can plead, unless you can sue for mercy in the person of his Son. That's right. You may not understand what I'm saying, but what I'm saying is so. He is our justification. He is not the way of justification. Only he is our justification. Jesus Christ did not come into this world to make it possible for us to be righteous before God. He is our righteousness. We are not righteous. We are not now. We never have been. Someday we will be, but not now. Not in our flesh. In our flesh dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh, Paul said, no man can please God. He said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. I'm not pleased with Henry May, and I'm not pleased with Bob Coffey. I'm not pleased with Cecil Rhodes. Never have been and never will be on this earth. There's no way you can please a holy God. His Son pleases him. Now, I'm telling you the truth. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our sin offering. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Christ is our high priest. We have a high priest over the house of God. Let us therefore come bold into his presence. Without that high priest, don't come. Don't come, God said. It'd be like the one who walked into the Holy of Holies and came out a white leper. God Almighty's wrath smote him. The biggest fool on this earth is the man who pushes his way into the presence of God on the basis of his merit or his worship or his goodness or his faith or anything else. He's a fool. The Israelites of old would not come near that Holy of Holies. They knew better. There was the presence of God. They sent a representative in there with the blood. And even that representative wouldn't dare go into the Holy of Holies without a blood offering. Without a suitable atonement, without a sacrifice ordained of God. And yet we come with our tithes and offerings. We come with our righteousness. We come with our so-called prayers and goodness. And we ignore Christ. We set him aside. We have nothing to do with him. And we come into the presence of God with these paltry stained righteousnesses, which are filthy rags in God's presence. I dare not come. Christ is my high priest. Christ is my high priest. Christ is my life. This is the record. God hath given us eternal life, and this life's in his Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And I tell you this, I don't care how religious you are, how sectarian you are, how moral you are, how devout you are, how intelligent you are. You have not Christ. You have not life. You're dead while you live. You have not God. You have not hope. You have no glory. You have no future except God's wrath at the judgment. That's what he says in his word. Christ is the author of every grace. He's all. Christ is all in creation. Everything. Christ is all in election. Christ is all in redemption. And let me tell you this in the fifth place. Christ is all in the ministry of the Word. And you want to know what's wrong with the churches today? And I'm no authority on what's wrong with everybody. I'm an authority on what's wrong with me. I should be. But what's wrong in the churches today is this missing note, this middle C, is missing Christ. The Scripture says, Paul talking, he said, we preach Christ and Him crucified. I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God forbid that I should glory in my numbers. God forbid that I should glory in my talent. God forbid that I should glory in my intellect. God forbid that I should glory in my strength. God forbid that I should glory in my wealth. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The best thing that could happen to the churches today is for all their numbers and roll books and records to be burned up and cease to count one single body and begin to count it a glory and a privilege if Christ is present in the service, whether anybody else is there or not. That's right. It's Christ who gives grace and the gifts to preach. Turn to Ephesians 3 and listen to Paul in verse 7. He said, I'm made a minister. I've been made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, whom less than least of all the saints is this grace given. A seminary can't make a preacher. God makes His preachers. A church cannot make a preacher. God makes His preachers. Paul said, I'm made a minister. Who made you a minister, Paul? The Sanhedrin? The Pharisees? The Sadducees? Your church? No, sir. It was a gift of grace God gave me by Spirit. And I'll tell you this, my dear friends, if you can find somebody whom you believe, whom you suspect, whom you think might be made a minister by the grace of God, give him a hearing. And if you think or suspect or believe that the one to whom you're listening is not made a minister by the gift of God's grace, skedaddle as fast as you can out from under his ministry. Because the blind leading the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. It's Christ that who gives us grace and gifts. It's Christ we're sent forth to preach. Christ. And it's Christ who gives ears to hear the message, and eyes to see the word, and hearts to understand. In the sixth place, quickly, Christ is all. He's all in every ordinance. What is baptism? It's His death. It's His burial. It's His resurrection. Take away Christ, and it's a pack of foolishness. It has no meaning. None whatsoever. It has no identification. It has no part in the worship of God. Baptism is Christ. It's showing forth His death, His burial, His resurrection. Baptism is not the door to the church. It's not an ordinance or a ceremony to be placed upon the brow of a baby or an unbeliever. It has no meaning for an unbeliever. It has no application for an unbeliever. It's when a believer comes into that blessed pool of water and says, when Christ died, I died. When He was buried, I was buried. When Christ rose from the tomb, I rose, and He is my life. And I rise to walk with Him in newness of life. What is the Lord's table? He took that cup and He said, this is my blood. This is not a ritual. This is my blood. He took that bread and He broke it before them. He crushed it. And He said, this is my body broken. This do as a means of bringing people together in fellowship in the church. No, sir. This do because it's a good quiet time, a time of meditation. No, sir. This do in remembrance of me. The Lord's table has no meaning without Christ. It's His body broken, His blood shed, His love displayed, His grace displayed. Christ. I come to His table. He's the host. And I come to that table to fellowship with Him and to commune with Him and to rejoice in Him and to praise His name for His sacrifice. Prayer. What's prayer? We make prayer so ritualistic. But the Scripture says we pray in His name. We pray for His will. We pray for His glory. And it is Christ that makes our prayers acceptable to the Father. So prayer, there is no prayer without Christ. There is no prayer without Christ. He is the very author and finisher of our faith. He's the sum and substance of our approach to God. He's the sum and substance of our knowledge of God. He's the sum and substance of the way to God. He is God. He said, I and my Father are one. He that has seen me has seen the Father. To worship Christ is to worship God. To know Christ is to know God. In conclusion, number 7. Now you'll do well if you'll take heed to the next words that I'm about to say before I close. I have brought you through this message, Colossians chapter 1. And Paul is talking here about mortification of fleshly passions. And Paul is talking about putting off the things of the flesh and things that are unbecoming to children of God. Putting on characteristics of righteousness and evidences of the new birth and things which are honoring to God. And he reasons for these things is if you be risen with Christ, that's what you want. If Christ is your life, that's what you want. And if Christ is all, then that's what you want. In closing, listen to this. Christ is all from the Father, to the Father, and with the Father. Now, Christ is all from the Father. He said, I am come, that they might have life. Don't look for life anywhere else. That's all in regard to life. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Scripture says, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Hebrews 1, verse 1 says, God spake to our fathers by the prophets. He hath in these last days, this is the only way God speaks, through his Son. So he's the only one from the Father. There is no other gift, Christ. Secondly, he is all to the Father. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The apostle said, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ the Lord. You may say, I preach at your religion, I have mine. No, this is not my religion. This is all to the Father. There's none other name under heaven, none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. This is it. Doesn't matter whether you're a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Catholic or a Jew or an Orthodox or Greek Orthodox or what you are. God says there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Christ is the same in any language. Without him, I can do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I'd be drifting like a ship without a sail. Thirdly, Christ is all with the Father. Now turn to John 5. And this is important scripture. I would that you would think about it all day. John chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Now listen carefully to it. Christ is all with the Father. In John 5, 22, it says, the Father judgeth no man. He hath committed all judgment, all men, to the Son. Christ said, I have all authority over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. You're in the hands of Christ. I hear preachers stand all the time and tell people, what will you do with Jesus, you know? Well, let me tell you something, and be as kind as I can in telling you. You're not going to do anything with him. He's the absolute supreme Lord who's been exalted and given a name by his Father and a throne by his Father and a kingdom by his Father. And he is right now sat down at the right hand of God waiting till his enemies become his footstool. If you're one of them, that's where you'll be, his footstool. You don't do anything with him. Pilate said, don't you know I have the power to crucify you or let you go? He said, Pilate, you don't have any authority over me except it be given you from above. You understand that? Now then, he's going to do something with you. That's right. I hear preachers say, won't you make Jesus your Lord? My friend, God beat you to it. He's already your Lord. He died that he might be Lord of the living and the dead. He's the Lord of this earth. He's every man's Lord. He's the Lord of every nation. The king's heart's in the hands of the Lord. He turns it whithersoever he will. The question is, will you bow to his lordship here, or will you do it in the judgment? But every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. He is your Lord. The Father hath committed all judgment, all authority, all men, this world and all worlds into the hands of the Son. They're his. He bought this world, and he will dispose of it according to his wisdom and for his glory. Now, I'll tell you what you better do. It's what the book of Psalms says, kiss the Son, fall at his feet. Be like the leper who came when Christ came down from the mountain, who fell at his feet and worshipped him, said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Be like the Canaanite woman who had spent everything she had on denominations and denominational programs and seeking cures and seeking healing and seeking all these things, and she was no better but altogether worse, and she came and took hold of the hem of his garment, him who is Lord, him who has mercy, him who is the sovereign dispenser of grace, and she said, Lord, help me. And he did. Be like blind Bartimaeus who's sitting by the wayside, son of Timaeus, in his misery, in his filth, in his desperation, he cried out, Jesus, son of David, king, have mercy on me. Be like that blessed woman whose daughter was sick and she called to his feet, that Gentile woman, and he said, I'm king of the Jews. I'm not sent except to the house of Israel. It's not right to give the meat, children's bread, to dogs. She said, I'm a dog, that's so, but dogs eat crumbs that fall from their master's table. Would you brush a crumb off for this old dog? And our Lord took her by the hand, said, woman, great is thy faith. I hadn't found faith like that nowhere in Israel. Be it unto you as you wish. Now, you proud sinner, you boast of your so-called rights and free will and all of these things if you want to, but I tell you where this old dog's going to find his place, at the feet of the Lord, suing for mercy. Suing for mercy, and that's where it's found, that thief on the cross. While the others ranted and raved and ridiculed him, he cried, Lord, I deserve what I'm getting. But you're not going to stay dead. You're coming into a kingdom. Would you just remember me? Would you just remember me? And I'll tell you, our Lord is nigh unto them of a broken heart. He saveth such as be of a broken spirit. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart and a contrite spirit. O Lord, thou wilt not despise. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Christ is all. Look at verse 23 now. The Father hath committed all judgment to the Son. He has vested in him the right to judge all men. That, verse 23, that all men should honor the Son. John 5:23, even as they honor the Father, he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which sent him. He's everything. He's everything. And all that he ever created and all that he ever permitted to live and all that he ever permitted to go about their business on this earth has been done for his glory. Everything. Even the wrath of man will praise the Lord. That's right. That's right. All things shall praise the Lord. He's everything. He's all. He's in all. Our Father, we give thanks for thy word, for thy Son. When we read thy word, our words are so paltry, so foolish, so simple. But yet we thank thee in these words of ours which are inadequate. Praise thee for Christ. Someday we'll be able to praise him. Someday we'll be able to exalt him. Someday we'll be able to glorify his name. as he ought to be glorified.